So we're continuing our sermon series in 1 Samuel, which is the first part was leading to the kingship of David. We have now gotten to where David actually enters into the picture. And last week, our Easter sermon was on David and Goliath. And I think it was Alan said, I didn't know how Michael was going to tie David and Goliath to the Easter story, but he did a good job. So I appreciate that, Alan. But anyway, this week we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. When we get to that reading, it'll be on the screen behind me, or you can find it in your Bible or on your Bible app on your phone. But what are some of the things that you guys are afraid of? I could ask that question, and there's probably 100 different answers in the room, right? My little brother is scared of insects. He actually backed into my car because there was a bug in his car, and he was freaking out about it. But I have an irrational fear of snakes. I can't stand snakes, right? And so I have nightmares about snakes sometimes, and to the point where I'm like dream that there's snakes in my bed. And I have to jump out of bed, pull the covers back, turn the lights on to make sure that there is nothing in my bed with me before I can lay back down and then let my heart kind of come down so I can actually go back to sleep. But I have an irrational fear of snakes. You know, I've never encountered a poisonous snake unless it was dead. As a kid, I remember my grandfather, he had a big piece of property in Louisiana, and he would show me water moccasins that he had chopped the head off of or anything like that. Well, my irrational fear kicked in when I was on a date with Jenny. It was the first time she ever came to my house, actually. And so I was walking her out to her car, and as I walked out the door to my house, I saw a snake that had curled its way into the grout lines of the brick beside the doorbell, and I noticed it as I walked out. And so I walked Jenny calmly to the car, and I said, "You've got to leave before I go back into the house, because I don't want you to hear me squeal like a girl as I'm running back in." And so I think she had a hanger in her car, and I can't believe I was even this brave, but she gave me the coat hanger, and I went in. As I'm heading to the house, I scooped it by the head. I was as far away as I could, but I scooped it by the head, and I threw it across the yard, and I ran into the house. I didn't squeal, but it wouldn't have been weird if I had. But anyway, so I have an irrational fear of snakes. Well, David has come into the life of Saul, right? And David will prove to Saul that he is not intending to overtake his throne. But Saul has an irrational fear of David that plays out in the next few chapters. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says this: "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands.' And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. And this is the word of the Lord. Peace be to God. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the last story that we looked at. We looked at David and Goliath. You know, the arrogance of Goliath standing before the armies of God. You know, he obviously was not aware of the history of God and his people. Right? He's standing across the battlefield, arrogantly mocking Saul and his armies. And this is the God that had defeated so many people before this point. Right? We can think about the stories that had to have been circulating about Israel. You know, that they're overcoming Pharaoh in Egypt. So the people of God had left Egypt with the wealth of Egypt. And what happened to facilitate that? Well, the Pharaoh was very arrogant in the fact that he, you know, refused to listen to the God of Israel, who is the real God. And his heart was hardened and softened during different times. But Pharaoh was so arrogant that plague upon plague upon plague had to come down on Israel to prove to him the power, on Egypt, to prove to him the power of the God of the people of Israel. And so, you know, Goliath is kind of experiencing that same arrogance, right? But then we see the life of David, and we see the confidence that he had. You know, when he went to the battlefield and he saw Goliath, taunting God's people, he said, "We're the people of God. What's going on here? Why would we not go out knowing that God goes before us?" And that built up in him a spirit that allowed him to walk out to face this giant that had this huge sword, this armor, a javelin, and he just walks out with a sling and a stone. I mean, to have that kind of confidence knows that you knew God. And David knew God. And in verse 5 of this passage, "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So David was successful in everything that Saul sent him out to do. All right? So Saul is fearful of David. Why is he fearful of David? Well, because he sent him out. Saul sent him out, and he was successful. You know, so what does that tell Saul or what does that tell us about Saul's heart? He's jealous. That's right. He's jealous because he no longer has the favor of God, and now he's recognizing that there is somebody coming that does, that is favored, that is being led by God. He knew that was going to happen because Samuel told him, "You didn't listen to God, and God is taking your kingdom away from you." And he didn't know who it was going to be at that point, but he knew it was only a matter of time before it was going to happen. So he's basically given himself over to fear. He's saying, "God is no longer with me." And so why was Saul not going after the Philistines? Why was he not going out to fight Goliath? It's because he knew it was foolish to go into battle knowing that God was not with him. And so that's why David's courage was such a big deal. Because David was like, you know, I know that the God of Israel is the God that will protect me as I go out because I'm His anointed. At this point, David had already been anointed. He knew that he was going to be king, right? He didn't go out to fight Goliath so that he could take the throne. That wasn't the point of what he was doing. And he proves that in later stories. You know, there were several times where David could have taken care of things, but he didn't because he thought it was not his place to take Saul off the throne. So Saul is fearful. He's so fearful that he wouldn't even go into battle. And so his fear is turning to paranoia. You know, his own children in his mind are turning against him. And Jonathan, his son, becomes best friends with David. Right? And, you know, that's a relationship that's going to save David's life several times. And here is Saul seeing his family in his own mind turning against him. And going with this guy that could take his kingdom from him. And then the crowds are singing the praises of David. You know, we know that Saul sent him. Saul said, David, go and fight. He may have had another purpose in doing that. But David went out to fight at Saul's command, and he was victorious because God was going with him. Maybe Saul sent him out hoping that he would be killed. You know, because he was scared. He was scared of this guy. But then he goes out and he's successful and people notice. And they're shouting, you know, they're not trying to demean or to lessen what Saul has done. But they're shouting because Saul has given this general that goes out and Saul killed his thousands. David killed his tens of thousands. And that made Saul angry. And even though that happened under his leadership, he was afraid and he was scared. So David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over men of war, and Saul, and this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I'm sorry. So it's important to note that Saul gave David these opportunities. He already knew that his time was up, and I know that he knew his time was up because Samuel told him, you know, he begged Samuel to not let this happen. I'm sure it didn't escape his attention that David was being successful, right? David was being successful. He must be the one that God anointed. He must be the one that God has appointed to take my place. And the curious thing is that he tried to kill David. Right? So it says that he was going to pin him to the wall with his javelin. So he tried to kill David. When he wasn't successful, what did he do? In verse 13, so Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. So, I just tried to kill him. Now I'm going to give him leadership over an army. Right? And David had success in his undertakings. Again, it's talking about his success and all his undertakings. For the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. I really do think it dawned on him who David was, right? God went before David and he had success, and David was growing in reputation. You know, when I think about the arrogance of Saul, the arrogance of Goliath, the arrogance of Pharaoh, I start thinking about how they posture themselves toward God. They're basically, they've let it go to their head that they are more powerful than the God that has over and over and over again demonstrated his authority and his ability to overcome worldly kingdoms. And so like Goliath, you know, at some point Saul gave himself over to his arrogance and said, I know better than God. and he didn't follow God's command. And that led to his downfall as king. And like Goliath and like Saul, if we live in an arrogant way where we mock God and we make ourselves a god in our own mind, it's foolish. And that's the path to destruction. When we see over and over again in Scripture people being arrogant toward God and thumbing their noses at God, what happens to them? Well, it usually leads to something that they don't want. Even in David's life, when he becomes arrogant, there's punishment involved. I think there was a difference between David and Saul in that when David was confronted with his sin, he did to repent and turn back to God. But as people, it's foolish. It is foolish to mock a God as powerful as ours. And we come back to this concept of kingdom of God versus kingdom of man. Right? We see foolish people that try to live their lives to make a name for themselves. That's living in the kingdom of man. When it's all about you, when it's all about how wonderful you are and how glorious you might be, how successful in battle you might be, or how much money you have made and the mansion that you've built for yourself, or the things that you have done to make yourself stand out in society. All of those things without returning thanks to God for giving those things to you is foolish, and it leads to destruction. There's a couple of more sayings that I'm going to use over and over again in my ministry, and the first one is, if you have never stood before God and felt truly afraid, then you don't know Him. Right? Goliath stood before God and mocked Him. Saul, in his arrogance, stood before God and said, I am better than him. The decisions that I make surpass the decisions that God has told me to make. Right? If you have never stood before God and felt truly afraid, you don't know him. To be able to stand arrogantly before God means you don't know him. God is the creator of everything. Can you imagine that? This God created the entire universe. He spoke it into being. He's able to set up and take down kings and kingdoms. He's powerful. I can stand at the edge of the ocean and look out and see the vastness of it, or stand in a dark field and look up at the vastness of the sky and see the stars in heaven, in the heavens. And that makes me feel so small. It makes me feel tiny. And I know that the God that created all that can squash me like a bug. But I still have days where I stand arrogantly before God and think that I know better than He does in my life, when I should be afraid of His ability to squash me like a bug. Right? Saul feared God, right? But he only feared God and the man that God appointed for him to succeed him, to come to the throne after him. He only feared God and God's man after God showed him his arrogance. The second saying in that group of sayings is, if you have never stood before God and felt truly loved, then you don't know Him. If Saul had listened to God, he would have realized that God is a man, a God is a God that keeps His promises. Right? It was only because of his arrogance that he lost the kingdom. It was only because of his arrogance that his kingdom would not be passed on to his children. If he had put his arrogance behind him, and he had understood who God was and submitted his life to him, he would have been the one that sat on the throne and his children after him. Because God would have kept that promise to him. God made that promise to him. But God has made a promise to his people throughout history. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then through David. He promised that I'm going to establish your kingdom. I'm going to put a descendant of yours on the throne for eternity that is going to bless the nations. I, the God that created everything, the most powerful God, I look at you and I see my people, and I promise my blessings are going to be poured upon you, and then you will be a blessing to the nations. And how did he accomplish that? Well, he set a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David on the throne for eternity in Jesus Christ. The God that is so powerful that he made all of creation. In his power, he knit us together in our mother's womb. Those are some words from David in a psalm. He said, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." God that created everything created me. He created each of us individually, and he knows even the most minute details of our lives. It says he numbered the number of hairs on our head. He knows that detail about each and every one of us because he created us. He is massive. We are small and insignificant, but he loves us with a passion that we cannot understand. He loved us so much that he did what? He sent his son into the world to be sacrificed so that if we place our faith in him, that we find salvation. We are insignificant. We are undeserving of God's love, yet he loves us anyway, and he loves us in a massive way. The passion that God has for us wouldn't even spare his own son to purchase our freedom from sin. And like last week, we celebrated the risen Savior. He demonstrated for us that when he rose from the grave, he defeated death and sin on our behalf. So that when we place our faith in him, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. That means that we will live eternally as the children of God. And it's through our faith that we can have confidence in that. So Saul lost his confidence and he feared David. But David lived in confidence because he knew who God was. And we can also live in confidence knowing that God goes before us because he has chosen us to be his people. Through our faith, we are his people. And he promises to carry us through this life, to bring us through trials, and then to restore us eternally. One day, everything that afflicts us, everything that causes us harm, everything that would try to rip us out of the grip of God will become untrue. We will be made whole again. We will be made perfect. He makes that promise to us. We are his people. Romans 8, 31 through 39 says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. There's not one thing that can separate us from God if He has chosen us to be His people. He calls us to Him. He calls us to live confidently in the knowledge that He is our God. That's what allows us to go out into the world and face persecution and hurt, sickness and pain. It's because in the end, God says, I have made a promise to you that although all of that stuff may happen to you, at the end of the day, I am there with you. I'm walking with you through that. Right? Robin, in one of her sermons a while ago, said to somebody in the congregation, you know what? You're okay. Because God is going before you. He's going before us in every situation. So we do not need to live in fear. Like Saul did. Fear Him. Because if you're arrogant, He can squash you like a bug. But be confident in Him. Because if you have faith in Him, at the end of the day, what does it say in Scripture? We win. We have victory over everything that would try to tear us away from God. So live in that confidence. Don't fear Him. Amen. God, You have given us this day to build each other up in confidence of knowing who You are. You are a God of passion and a God of love. You are a God that provides for His people. You are a God that saves. You are a God that goes before His people into the world that would try to tear them apart. God, help us to live in that confidence of knowing that You have called us to be Your people. You have chosen us to be Your children. And we can go out in confidence into a world that would try to devour us. And we can live knowing that we win. We have salvation in You. There's nothing that can take us out of Your hand. God, with that confidence, we can go out and we can share the truth of the gospel with all those that need to hear it, so that they too can come to know You as we do and live in the confidence of knowing that they are Your children. Embrace us, Lord. Show us Your love. Help us to make You the only object of our worship. And God, we pray these things in the glorious and wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.